Holy, righteous Father, as we continue our study in Mark chapter 6, we pray again that thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth, particularly now as we look at this passage that deals with the sending forth of the apostles, a picture, as we're beginning to see, of the task that thou hast set forth of the church to send forth the gospel. We pray that we may obtain thy truth, that we might truly be guided as to how we are to go forth as we proclaim the gospel. O Father, could it be that we might truly be diligent in our desire to be obedient to thee, but may this come not only out of a love for thee, truly we would love thee with all our heart, but also may it be because we have a love for our fellow man, that we really desire the very highest and best good for them, and we know that nothing could be more wonderful than that they would be saved. Father, we pray that there may be this burning desire within our souls, that there might be a harvest, a rich harvest of souls. Oh, Father, we know the end of life for mankind because of their sins will be eternal damnation in hell. All must answer to thee for their sins. We know that the only way of escape from hell is to throw ourselves on thy mercy and trust in Christ as our Savior. And Father, how we desire this for our friends and our loved ones and those with who are fellow human beings. Father, we praise thee that thou dost have this plan of salvation and that there are those whom thou wilt save. And we pray that we may faithfully be used of thee to seek and to save that which was lost. Bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 6, we have come to this account where the Lord Jesus is sending out the disciples two by two. And they are, as we have seen, a picture of the church as it sends forth the gospel. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And as we send forth the gospel, or as God sends forth the gospel, he has given us authority over unclean spirits. That is, we have been given power over Satan's kingdom, so that the word of God will be used of God to free men from bondage to sin and to Satan. And then we saw, as we began in verse 8, that he commanded that they should take nothing for their journey. That is, nothing for the way. The word journey, remember, was the word way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were to take nothing for the way that they were going, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. And we began to see at the close of our last study that as we send forth the gospel, the first priority is that we want to be faithful, to get on with the task of sending forth the gospel. Don't worry about the money that it'll take. Don't worry about what financially is involved. We must first of all be faithful to the task of sending forth the gospel. Now, in our last study, I emphasized that sometimes people take this idea, isolate this idea from the rest of the Bible, and they think, well, then we can develop almost any kind of a program to send forth the gospel, and it's going to be successful because God will provide. We must, however, remember that the Bible is its own interpreter, and there are other rules that enter into this. For example, we know that we are to walk very humbly before the Lord. We read of Moses, who is a great leader of the children of Israel, the greatest of the leaders of the Old Testament, perhaps, a figure of Christ himself. And we read of him in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's what God said of Moses. He was so humble. And remember in the Beatitudes, God says, blessed are the meek. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was lowly or meek and lowly of heart. We are to be very humble as we send forth the gospel. And the missionary that goes off to the mission field or witnesses in the community, if he walks very humbly, then he is going to find that God is providing everything that is necessary. If we band together for a radio ministry and we walk together very meekly, very humbly, not looking for personal aggrandizement, not looking for our names in headlights or on the billboard someplace, but that we are simply trusting in God that He will bless His Word, then we can also depend upon it that God will provide. As I indicated in our last study, many times there are those who want to send forth the gospel and they concoct a very ambitious plan of some kind that involves lots of money. And really, I'm afraid that if you examine it very carefully, it is a plan that is not based upon personal humility. It is not based upon walking very meekly, but it is a plan that often involves a tremendous amount of personal pride and the development and satisfaction of personal ego, and that will not go. If we're going to follow the plan that God lays forth, we are to walk very meekly, and then God says, don't worry about the money. As you go on the way, that is in the way, the salvation way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, take no scrip, no bread, no money in your purse. The word scrip here probably refers to the bag or the purse or the in which food was kept or in which provision of various kinds was kept. You are just to not worry about how God is going to provide for you. In Matthew chapter 10, God gives us a little bit more encouragement as to where the money is going to come from, or the wherewithal, the help is going to come from as we patiently send forth the gospel. We read in verse 10, take no scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. That is, those who are working in the gospel will also receive their income from the gospel. You might read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where God develops that a little more completely. I might read at least one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that would be in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is the principle that God lays down. Well, now we have a couple of difficulties here, because in Mark chapter 6, we read next that take none of these things, save a staff. Yet when we read Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, it says, take neither scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Actually, that's an improper translation. It should read, nor yet a staff. And if we read Luke's gospel, where Christ sent forth the 70 in a very similar manner, two by two, again a picture of the church as it sends forth the gospel, he declared when he sent the 12 apostles out in Luke chapter 9, he said in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And so there seems to be somewhat of a contradiction. In Mark chapter 6, he says, you can take a staff, whereas in Matthew 10, he says, do not take a staff, and in Luke chapter 9, he says, do not take staves or staffs. Now, how are we to reconcile these three passages? Well, when we read them all together and examine them, we discover that in some sense, Christ is saying you are to trust in a staff. You're not to carry a staff as if that is your strength or your help, but in some sense, you are to trust in a staff. Let me read again from Mark 6. Mark 6. In verse 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, what could this staff be a reference to? When I search the Bible trying to find anything that might help us, I'm attracted to the language of Hebrews chapter 11. There it discusses the aged Jacob who is blessing his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read in verse 21 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Actually, the word leaning is not in the original. We could really read this, "and worshiped upon the top of his staff." Now, why did God introduce this word staff? It's the same word that's used here in Mark 6. Well, when we go back to Genesis 48, there we try to see once if it talks about a staff there, and indeed it doesn't talk about a staff. It does, however, talk about the fact that he blessed his two grandsons. And in verse 2, we have a clue as to what that staff represents. The word staff is not found here, but it is the language that would relate and identify to that which we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. "One told Jacob and said," now Jacob this time is sick, he's sick in bed, he hasn't been up, "and one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh upon thee, and Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." And then it goes on and discusses the blessing that he bestowed upon the two sons of Joseph, who would be his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And I really believe the language "strengthened himself" is a synonym for the staff. The staff really therefore signifies strength. This reminds me of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You see, God is our strength. He is our staff. He is the one that we are to take with us as we go forth to share the gospel. We need this kind of strength, incidentally. You know, it's not an easy thing for a missionary to go into a heathen tribe and begin to preach the word. It was not easy for Paul to go into many of the cities where eventually there was going to be great persecution. It is not always easy to go to someone's dorm and begin to share the word, because sometimes we can be treated fairly roughly, and we have our own personal inhibitions and so on. It is not easy to declare the word of God, but God is our strength. He is the staff that we are to have with us. We are not to take any staves or staffs that are anything but the strength that God gives us. In other words, our strength is not to be in the things of this world. That identifies, of course, with the fact that we're not to take money or bread or scrip. Ordinarily, if we go on into any kind of a venture, what's the first thing that we think about? Have we enough money? Because money identifies with strength. Money identifies with security, with that which is going to enable us to accomplish that which we set out to do. God is emphasizing our only strength is in God. This is the work of redemption that we're engaging in. We are sending forth the gospel of redemption. God is the one who has to bless it all the way through. We cannot marshal that strength from ourselves. It is strength that has to be strength coming from God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's so important that we realize that the gospel of salvation that we are proclaiming to the world is God's gospel. It is His salvation program. He is the one that will seek and save those who are lost. He is the one who will apply the word of God to the hearts of those whom He will save, and will bring the word as a judgment against those who remain in their unbelief. We are simply witnesses. Our strength, therefore, is altogether in God, and this is the way we are to go forth. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as we look at the next phrase, we see, let me turn back to Matthew chapter 10. We read in verse 10, nor scrip for their journey, neither two coats, neither shoes. Carry no shoes, in other words. And yet in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 6, it says, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Now again, we seemingly have somewhat of a contradiction. In one place it says, don't carry shoes, don't take shoes with you. And in another place, God uses a slightly different word, sandals, but nevertheless it's the same implication, be shod with sandals. How are we to understand this? Again, you see, sandals or shoes that we are shod with is a figure of being robed with Christ's righteousness. In the Bible, whenever you read of someone being barefoot, that is a picture of nakedness. When we are unsaved, we are like someone who is naked, that is, and we have no shoes on. We stand spiritually naked before God. To have sandals on or shoes on, to be shod with sandals, means that our nakedness has been covered. Remember Moses when he stood before the burning bush. God says, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. He was in the direct presence of God, and he stood naked before God, spiritually speaking. And the symbol of this, or the sign of this, was that he was to take off his shoes. So to be shod with sandals means that we are to be covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. We are to be, our spiritual nakedness is to be covered as we send forth the gospel. I really believe this is effectively saying, make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are a child of God. Now, don't carry any shoes, as we read in Matthew 10, and I believe that same picture again is in Luke 9 or Luke 10. Would imply that make sure that you are, while you are saved, because you have been covered by Christ's robe of righteousness, you do not carry some other kind of a covering with you, a spiritual covering with you. There is only one gospel that you are to offer, and that is the gospel of salvation as outlined in the Bible. You are witnesses of God's salvation program. You're not to carry some other kind of spiritual covering. The same picture, I think, is implied by the statement, and do not put on two coats. There's one coat that we are to carry or to be clothed with, and that, again, is the robe of Christ's righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to us, and we do not have a mixed-up gospel of some kind where yes, we're saved by grace, we're saved by the robe of Christ, or the picture is true of us that we're clothed by the robe of Christ's righteousness, but actually, there is also some other righteousness that is important too, that is necessary for our salvation. Implying or moving in the direction of a salvation that is works plus grace. No, we're only to be clothed with one coat, and that coat is Christ's righteousness. We're only to be shod with a pair of sandals, implying that we are covered by that robe of Christ's righteousness, and we're not to carry shoes as an additional covering of some kind, our own works righteousness or whatever. Our whole trust is in God. Personally, it is in God that our salvation is altogether by grace. And as we share the gospel, we are trusting God that he will provide. Can you begin to see the line of thinking that God is developing here? To be an ambassador of Christ, to be of royal blood in sending forth the gospel, means that we are going to be altogether and implicitly trusting in God as our Savior, as our Lord, and only then will we be fit servants, fit ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then let's go on. We read in Verse 10, and he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. What does this mean, that we are to, in whatsoever place we enter, we are to abide till ye depart from that place? We find a little bit of an amplification of this in Luke chapter 10, as Christ sent forth the 70, two by two. Again, another picture of the church as it sends forth the gospel. There Christ declared in verse 5, And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, in the historical account, in the practical situation, God is saying that when you come to a city and you're bringing the gospel, and you find somebody there who is saved, who has the peace of God in his heart, in another passage, he talks about in a place where they are worthy. That is, they have been covered by Christ's righteousness. Then you are to stay there. You're not to go first visit in this home for a while and then go into another home where there is a believer and visit there for a while. And then after a while feel that you must go to a third home so that you can visit with everybody. All those who are saved within that city. Now, this is a very practical lesson that Christ is giving. The task of the missionary as he goes to bring forth the gospel is not to try to see how much hospitality from various individuals he can accept. He is not to try to be some kind of a personality visiting one family and then another family, gracing their home with his presence as if that's important. No, his task is to be a witness of the gospel. And where he stays is really unimportant. And in order that there might not be envy between the various people within that congregation that's beginning to develop, in order that there might not be tugging at him so that he has to be concerned about hurt feelings and so on, God laid down a principle. And that is, if you go into a home and you find that they are interested in the gospel and have become saved or do become saved, then, and they show you their hospitality, then that is where you stay. And that is your home base then, as long as you are in that city. Very practical lesson, a very practical arrangement to eliminate all kinds of internal problems that could develop in that congregation. Well, we wonder spiritually, really, what does this mean? Well, actually, remember that this is a home where the peace of God is. It is a home where the true gospel has been found or has come to be. Now, remember when we looked at Matthew 10, it says, Don't go into any city of the Samaritans. And we saw the city there referred to a gospel that is a gospel contrary to the true gospel. The only city we're to enter into is the holy city, that is the true gospel, the city that is composed of true believers. And so when we send forth the gospel, we are to be totally involved with the true gospel. It's again a warning. Make sure that it is always the same gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't carry shoes. Don't have two coats. Stay in one house where the peace of God is. And don't go from house to house. All, I think, exactly the same truth, the same principle. Make sure that you are faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and stay with that gospel. That, I believe, is what God is teaching in this particular passage. Now, there may be more to this than what I'm seeing here, but at least from my study, this is what I can see. Again, in Luke chapter 10, as he talks to the 70, he again emphasizes that they are to be altogether resting in the fact that God will provide through those to whom they bring the gospel. In verse 8, "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things which are set before you." It's emphasizing, again, the same idea of trusting altogether in God. Well, our time has run out. The Lord willing, we'll go on in our next study look further into this matter of the shaking off the dust from their feet. What does God mean by that? Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.